Let's open our Bibles to the book of Proverbs in chapter number 11. Proverbs chapter number 11, and to get us started, I want to read verse number 17. It says, "The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh." You've probably heard, perhaps in sci-fi movies, about messages that are delivered, and once they're opened and read, they self-destruct. This is in an effort to keep, you know, the top secret information contained in the message from getting into the wrong hands. Well, there are also behaviors which, when exhibited, can attribute to a person's destruction. And so I guess you could call it self-destruction. And I want to look at some passages this morning which speak to that subject. I've entitled the message, Opposing Oneself. And so we'll look at least four passages that talk about behaviors that can destroy our lives, or behaviors that are said they're spoken of when we exhibit them as opposing oneself. But first, let's pray and ask God's blessing on the message. Lord, help us this morning as we look into the Bible, as we look specifically at passages that speak of people opposing themselves or exhibiting behaviors that are destructive. And Lord, might we examine our own lives and ensure that we are not exhibiting any type of behavior which would seek to destroy our lives physically and or spiritually. So bless and use the message for thy glory, and use it for the benefit of thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll come back to this passage in the book of Proverbs in just a moment. But first I want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is perhaps the most familiar passage on this particular subject, as it does use the term opposing themselves. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'll read verse 24 along with verse 25. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Of course, 2 Timothy is a book that's written by a preacher to a preacher. And within the context of these two passages, it tells us that the truth that's being conveyed is written to the servant of the Lord. Now, that would not just involve pastors or preachers. You know, I think that this would include anybody who's striving to serve the Lord and to preach the gospel message. And so the instructions that are given here are not, you know, to the person that's exhibiting destructive behavior, but the instructions are given to those who minister to people who exhibit destructive behavior. And that's why it tells us who are servants of the Lord to not strive, don't engage in discussions just for the purpose of fighting, just for the purpose of debating. Instead, it says we are to be apt to teach and patient. And the reason it's so important that the people of God be apt to teach and be patient and exhibit meekness is because people are engaged in behaviors whereby they are opposing themselves. And it's our purpose to try to lead them to the truth. But again, my message this morning is not necessarily directed at the servants of the Lord, but at those who might be opposing themselves. Because verse 25 clearly says that there are some who oppose themselves. And as you read on in the text, you find out who it is or what types of people it are that are opposing themselves. It says, if God preadventure, this is again the reason you need to be meek and patient and apt to teach, if God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Some people reject the need for repentance and faith. And those people who reject the need for repentance and faith are in essence opposing themselves. They're opposing their own salvation. Because the gospel message and salvation itself could be summarized with those two words, repentance and faith. And that's exactly what is done in the book of Acts in chapter 20. I believe it's verse number 28. That's how the gospel message is summarized. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've heard repentance defined a number of different ways, and I believe they're all correct. One definition, perhaps the most familiar definition of repentance, is a change of mind that results in a change of direction. And that's a good definition for repentance. The Greek word that's translated repentance does have to do with the mind. And that's why it's defined as a change of mind. And again, if you legitimately had a change of mind, and I haven't yet spoken about a change of mind about what, but if you have legitimately had a change of mind, it's going to manifest itself in a change in direction. And I think perhaps what is meant by repentance scripturally is that we change our mind about our sin, and in essence ourselves, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is. But we change our mind about our sin. We no longer excuse it, but it kind of leads me to another definition of repentance, we condemn it. Some define repentance as self-condemnation. And again, I think that that's a good definition of repentance, because you finally come to the conclusion that your sin is not something to be coddled, but it's something to run from. It's something that's wicked. It's something that's horrible. It's something that's disgusting in your eyes. So you change your mind about your sin. You change your mind about yourself. You no longer have the attitude of, I'm good enough in and of my own self to get to heaven. No, you change your mind and you realize that you're ungodly, that you're wretched, that you're separated from God because of your sin, deserving of death. You have a change of mind about self. And you have a change of mind about the Savior, who He is. He's not just some good moral teacher that existed in times past, but He's the very Son of God, the Savior of the world. You know, if you have not changed your mind about your sin and about yourself and about the Savior, and if you instead are rejecting those truths, then you're opposing yourself. You're opposing your own salvation. You're opposing yourself in that you're rejecting what is in your best interest. You'd do well to repent of that and to place faith, that is confidence and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of, you know, having confidence in your own moral character, put confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. So here, you know, the Bible speaks of people who are opposing themselves. by rejecting the need of repentance and faith. So don't oppose yourself by rejecting those truths. And by the way, for those of us who are saved and are born again, just keep in mind, we're ministering to people who are engaging in destructive behavior. They're rejecting the gospel truth. And what we need to do is be apt to teach, patient, and in meekness instruct them. It's those kind of people that we wish to reach with the gospel message, right? It's those type of people that we hope to see saved. And so we need not get overly frustrated with the fact that they've rejected the gospel, but we need to preach the gospel to them, as it says, peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Another passage I want to look at is Jonah chapter 2. I've probably talked about this passage too from time to time. Jonah chapter 2. I'm assuming most of us are familiar with the story of Jonah. God gave him the commission, right? Told him to go and to preach to the people of Nineveh, but he didn't want to go. And so he went the other way. He got on a boat and began sailing towards Tarshish, but God wasn't going to let him get away from his calling. And so God sent a storm. And to make a long story short, the mariners end up casting Jonah overboard. And when he's cast overboard, he's swallowed by a whale, swallowed by a great fish. And it's in the belly of that fish that Jonah has somewhat of a change of mind. But notice what he says in verse number 8 of chapter 2. And this is still while he's in the belly of the whale. He says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. They that observe lying vanities, what are they forsaking? Again, this is why I put this passage in the same category as Proverbs 11:17 and 2 Timothy 2:25. Because they that observe lying vanities, they forsake their own mercy. You know, there's mercy and grace available to people, and yet they never obtain it. They never possess it because they observe lying vanities. They live their lives as though lies are true, and that the truth is a lie. You know, for instance, the most basic worldly philosophy that's embraced by many is evolution. You know, that man is not the result of, you know, special creation from God, but he's the result, you know, of time and chance, of a big explosion. And men live their lives as though evolution is true, and that there is no creator, and therefore they are not accountable to anybody. But as a result of living their life as though a lie is true, they forsake mercy that could be available to them. If they'd only recognize that there is a creator, and that they've transgressed against him, and repent of their sins. It says, well, you can actually turn there if you want, in 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. It's here talking about the people of Israel. Yet there's many similarities to the people of Israel and the people of God today in the New Testament. If you look at verse 13, just the first part there, it says, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways. Look down at verse 14. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. Look down at verse number 16. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and they used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Here they embraced, you know, the practices of heathen and rejected the truths of Scripture. And as a result, they forsook, they forfeited mercy that they could have received at the hands of God. There's another passage in this chapter I wanted to point to, but I don't see it at the moment. It's similar to Jeremiah 2:13, which says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. You know, they rejected the life-giving Word of God. And they turned to the false gods of the world. You know, we think today that idolatry has been eradicated and that it doesn't exist in America, but you know, that's not entirely true. People don't carve out little idols and put them on their mantle for the most part and worship them, but people certainly give their affections and adoration towards things other than God. I listened to a lot of radio while I was back in St. Louis over the weekend. And I was actually kind of surprised at how much more conservative the Bach radio network is back there than the radio programs that we get here in this area. Still, they're new evangelical, but I tell you what, a number of things that I listened to were all warnings. And one thing that was discussed on the radio that I listened to was transcendental meditation. On this particular radio program, they played a clip of Jerry Seinfeld. And some of you probably know Jerry Seinfeld. He's a famous comedian. I think he had a show called The Seinfeld Show or something like that. I don't remember the exact name of it, as it wasn't really something that interested me, even when I was in the world. But Jerry Seinfeld claims to have practiced transcendental meditation for 40 years. I forget the name of the broadcaster, but it was a big-name broadcaster who was interviewing him, and it began this transcendental meditation himself for about 2 years. And, you know, for the most part, it's, you know, an effort. And when they say meditation, it's quite different than the meditation that's spoken of in the Bible. You know, the Bible, you know, speaks to the benefits of biblical meditation, which is meditating, thinking on the truths of Scripture. You know, that's profitable. That's beneficial for every one of us. But transcendental meditation is really, you know, one of those where you just sit there, and I picture it with your arms and legs crossed and empty your mind. Jerry Seinfeld claims that his endless energy comes from the practice of transcendental meditation. It says it can give to people peace and happiness and energy. And boy, the world just goes on about this. And, you know, he's been interviewed multiple times, because I later on looked it up online. And people speak of it, the world that is, speaks of it in glowing terms. But the radio program that I was listening to talked about its dangers and how it was opening people up to the occult. You know, when you empty your minds and, you know, allow foreign voices to enter it, it can be very occultic-like. And of course, there's other forms of this meditation that are promoted by Roman Catholics and even Protestants alike. But really, these things find their roots in paganism. But one of the things Jerry Seinfeld and the interviewer tried to point out over and over again, well, this is not religious, this is not religious. Well, they say the same thing about yoga. This is not religious, this is just a stretching exercise. Yeah, that is rooted in Buddhism. It's funny how the world will embrace anything so long as it's not something based on the Bible. And the world goes after this. Well, we need to do these cleansings. Well, we need to use these essential oils. Well, we need to use this. We need to use that. And if we will, we'll find peace and happiness. So they claim. But really, when someone does that, they're looking to the world's remedies to solve a spiritual problem. And we need to quit looking to lying vanities to solve spiritual problems. You know, when Jonah was finally rescued from his despair was when he acknowledged that he was in the darks of the depths of the ocean because of his own sin. What did he say to the mariners in chapter 1 and verse 12? For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon us. He acknowledged that his problems were the result of himself and not the result of someone else. And that's a lying vanity that a lot of people believe. My current problems are not my fault. They're the fault of abuses that occurred in my life in the past. They say, my problems, the problems that I have in my life, they're not my fault. They're the fault of society and the evils that exist in our society. No. Nine times, perhaps 99 times out of 100, your problems are the result of your sins. Not of someone else, and not of society. And so long as people believe those lies, they'll never be granted the mercy and grace that God has available for them. You think about it, if Jonah never would have recognized that his problems were his fault, he would have stayed in the darkness and in the despair. He would have stayed in the whale's belly. And a lot of people, they stay in that kind of spiritual darkness because they never recognize the true remedy for their problems. Don't you see it everywhere? The world looking for remedies to their problems, yet they never look in the right spot. They're opposing themselves. They're opposing themselves by believing in lies. You know, 10 years from now, it won't be transcendental meditation that is hyped up as the thing that everybody needs. It'll be something else. And 10 years after that, if the Lord tarries, it'll be something else. Because what they'll find is whatever it is that they're touting today that is the cure for man's ills won't solve man's ills. And back to Proverbs chapter 11. It says there in verse 17, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul. But he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Now we know because of the parallelism that's found in Hebrew poetry that the immediate context is speaking of mercy. And really this is similar to one of the Beatitudes that Jesus gave in his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, that's, you know, the proper interpretation of this passage because, you know, while the last part is not specific, it says that he that is cruel troubles his own flesh. It doesn't really speak specifically as to what, you know, is considered cruel. But in verse 17, and or in the top part of verse 17, it says, the merciful man. So a man that exhibits mercy, and that is mercy to others, he doeth good to his own soul. I mean, that's a behavior that actually benefits you, exhibiting mercy to people. And mercy means you don't give to people what they necessarily deserve. You treat them better than that. And so mercy is the immediate context, but yet, let me, you know, speak of this principle in a more generic way. You know, he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. You know, the word trouble to me brings up images of turmoil, chaos, or you could say a lack of peace. And that's kind of how I have defined this in my outline. Some people oppose themselves in that they oppose their own salvation. Some people oppose themselves in that they oppose mercy and forgiveness that could be available to them. And here, in this passage, some people oppose themselves in that they oppose their own peace, peace that they could have. And they don't experience peace in their lives because, well, according to this context, they're cruel. They're not merciful. Why don't a lot of people have peace? Well, they think sometimes it's a chemical imbalance or it's outside circumstances or it's other people. No, most likely it's because they're not saved, and if they are, they're not living in harmony with the Scriptures. And there can be no peace outside of Jesus Christ. People want peace, but they're not willing to do what's necessary to obtain it. And so what do? They take pills. They think they need pills to bring peace to their lives. And I don't know, maybe those pills will do some good temporarily, but it's only because they disguise the turmoil that exists in your life. I mean, some people turn to alcohol, right, to escape the realities of life because they're just too painful. Well, if many people would stop and realize those pains are the result of their own actions, then they could find forgiveness and then they could find peace. Some people are opposing their own peace. And then look at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. In verse number 5, it says, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah. And then notice what verse 6 says about how they responded. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. Paul, as was his custom, preached to the Jews. Testified that Jesus was the Christ. But when he preached to them, it says that they opposed themselves. They acted in a manner that was harmful to themselves. They blasphemed. And they rejected the gospel message. And you know, that had consequences on them individually. Like our first point, they were opposing their own salvation. But the consequences went even deeper than that. Because not only did they, you know, reject salvation that they could have possessed, but their decision to reject Christ had effects upon their entire nation. Because it says at the end of that passage, I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. So God says, if you'll not listen, then I'll go to a people who will. And that gospel witness and that gospel testimony will be taken to another people. And not to you. And not that there wouldn't be some form of gospel witness to the Jews from that time to this. But boy, where is the gospel readily available? Well, amongst those peoples who received it. And where is the gospel message nearly extinct? Well, amongst those people who rejected it and are intolerant of it. You think about some nations around the world, and they pretty much exterminate Christianity from their nation. You know, Saudi Arabia, isn't it illegal to be a Christian in Saudi Arabia and many nations like that? Illegal. Therefore, they're not only opposing themselves, but they're also opposing the salvation of their children. And what a tragedy that is. You see, our actions do affect other people, don't they? I think this is why we want to make sure that we're tender towards the gospel message and the preaching of the Word of God. Not only so that our lives are affected positively, but so are our children. So again, to summarize, sometimes we oppose our own selves. Sometimes we oppose our own salvation. Sometimes we can oppose our own forgiveness or mercy that God has available for us. Sometimes we oppose our own peace, and sometimes we oppose even our own nation by rejecting the truths of Scripture. And if so, we need to stop opposing ourselves and respond appropriately to the Word of God. You know, I think about our country and pray for our country much, because I see the direction that it's going, and I see how they're always looking for solutions in the wrong place. Many of the people of this country would never stop to think to turn to the Bible as the answer for our problems. And you know, there's very little we can do about the direction of the nation, but there's a lot we can do about our own direction and about the direction of our family. We control the direction that we go, and we don't have to oppose ourselves. But if we observe lying vanities, if we practice principles and philosophies of the world rather than the principles and the teachings of the Scripture, we're opposing ourselves. We're acting in a manner that will ultimately destroy us. So don't oppose yourself, not your salvation, not your own forgiveness, not your own peace, not your nation. Instead, just believe the Bible and put it into practice in your life. And you'll find that rather than troubling your flesh, you'll do good to yourself. and to those around you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the lessons that can be learned from it. Lord, as we see in the Scriptures, there are times when people actually oppose themselves. And Lord, perhaps even in our own lives, even now, there is a way in which we are opposing ourselves. Certainly if we're looking to the world for remedies for spiritual problems, we're looking in the wrong place and we're forfeiting victories that could be ours. And so, Lord, may you help us not to look to the world for remedies to spiritual problems, but rather might we look to the Word of God. And Lord, as we look to the Word of God, may you give us understanding of it. May we practice biblical principles that our lives could be peaceful. Lord, we know that in the world we will have tribulation. The Bible promises us that. But it also says that you have overcome the world. So help us to know, Lord, that in Christ there's victory now and there's ultimate victory over this world and its ungodly system. So God, use this message today for thy glory and use it for the benefit of thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn 145, Whiter Than Snow.